Before we read our scripture passage this morning, we want to begin with a confessional reading found in the back of the gray hymnals, page 928, and I encourage you to turn there with me and follow along as I would read Article 7 of the Canons of Dort, the first main point of doctrine, found on page 928. Article 7, Election. Election, or choosing, is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, he chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. In other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. As scripture says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him with love. He predestined us, whom he adopted as his children through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he freely made us pleasing to himself in his beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 6. And elsewhere, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. And this morning we're also looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. You'll find them in the Bibles in your chairs on page 1224, Ephesians chapter 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And we praise God for this reading of his holy word to us today. In 1997, I visited Israel with a church group, and something happened on this trip that I'll never forget. It's really been emblazoned on my mind, and it's been quite a while now, too. But I'm often reminded of it, especially when I read certain passages of Scripture. I was at the Western Wall, or what's known as the Wailing Wall, and I had already spent some time up by the wall, and when you're there, you're able to write prayers down, and you can stuff them in the cracks on a piece of paper and that sort of thing. And I did that, and I had spent my time up there next to the wall and had gone back, and I was in the larger courtyard in the back of the wall. And now up by the wall, it's divided into two sections. You have the men on one side and the women on the other side, and they went through different metal detectors in order to get to the wall. Well, I was standing back with the church group that I went with, and what I heard first was the screaming. I saw this loud noise off to the left, the female side of the metal detectors, and then it finally picked up what she was screaming. It was a little girl, and she was yelling, "Abba, Abba, Abba!" And she ran full bore from one side of that courtyard all the way to the other, and who was coming out the other side was her daddy, was coming out the other side. And the two met, and her Abba, her daddy, scooped down and picked her up and gave her a big hug. And I just thought that was a beautiful image when I saw that. And I mean, that little girl knew who her daddy was and knew that her daddy would reach down and scoop her up and hug her and love her. And you know what? The Bible says we can have that kind of an intimate relationship with God too. We're even encouraged to call God our daddy, our Abba Father. In Romans 8 verses 15 through 17, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The Spirit is giving us that assurance inside us that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God." Through God. And I'm going to talk a lot about adoption this morning. In our own scripture reading, verse 5 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, "In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." These verses, along with all the other words in verses 3 through 14, are actually one long sentence in the original Greek language. It's one long Bible sentence focusing on God's sovereign plan and will, God's purpose in calling and electing or choosing his people by his amazing and wonderful grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. "For we are God's adopted children because God chose to save us by his grace." First this morning, when it comes to unconditional election, it is God's adoption of us into his family. Unconditional election is God's adoption of us into his family. As someone once said, we are God's foundlings. We are as infants left on God's doorstep, found of God. And due to no value in us, God took us in, cared for us, and adopted us into his family. No preconditions. God's saving grace is unconditional. It's what we're calling the U in TULIP. Last week we looked at the T in this acrostic that's helping us understand these doctrines of grace. We looked at the total depravity or total inability. That means that we're totally unable to save ourselves or even contribute toward our salvation by anything that we do, even by our own faith. So the U in TULIP is unconditional election. Because of our total inability to save ourselves, we need God's grace. We rely upon His loving choice to bless us with new life in Christ. Today we focus on God's sovereign choice, His election. One way to say it is like this: salvation is all about God. We're adopted by God and it's unconditional. And of course we do not want to merely study abstract philosophical teachings or the doctrines of a church long ago. We want to ground our teachings, our doctrines of grace, firmly in the Word of God, the Bible. And so much could be said about each of these teachings of the Bible and what the church's understanding of them are. We're limited of our time here on Sunday mornings, and I understand I'm just touching the surface. And there's so much that we could learn from even Ephesians chapter 1. But I want to focus on that one verse in particular, verse 5, and on one very important word, adoption. I believe adoption describes unconditional election very well and even helps us to understand and appreciate it too. So once again, we're looking primarily at Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, his letter to the Ephesian Christians. And here he's leading us into a discussion about how the Jewish converts and the Gentile believers are all part of one body, the body of Christ. One church through faith in Christ, and not by works of observing the law or circumcision, which was the big deal back then. Paul is trying to tell them, and tell us today too, about all that God has done for them in Christ, about God's amazing love for them and His grace toward them, apart from any religious rituals and good community service that they would have done. In other words, he's trying to tell them that salvation is all about God and God's grace. This, in fact, leads the apostle to many expressions of praise and doxology throughout his letter because of all that God has done for His people. And yes, his letter even concludes with a long list of the many things that we can do now that we are redeemed, that we are saved. Not in order to get saved, but to show, he shows us how to live fully now that we are saved by grace alone. You see, it can be so easy to start adding up all the good things that we have done or are doing in our life. Make a list, check it twice, and say something like, yep, I've still got it all together. Still doing pretty good stuff. Still basically a good person at heart. Yep, I've never killed anybody. So, for these reasons, God must love me and accept me. It can be easy for many of the faithful to do the same thing and say something like, yep, I've read my devotions 5 times out of 7 this last week, gone to church once or twice, held the door open for the pastor, this, that, and the other thing, I even prayed for a meal, you know, way back when. And for these reasons and many more, God must love me and accept me. But nope. The Bible says in 1 John 4, He loved us first. He loved us first before we could do anything good. This is why I believe adoption is a good way of explaining this teaching of grace. When an infant is adopted, he or she usually doesn't have a say in the matter. The infant hasn't done anything good or bad upon which to base an adoption decision. Neither can the infant bribe the would-be parents into adoption. Out of the parents' own goodwill, love and joy and sovereign choice did they choose to adopt an infant into their family. The adoption was unconditional. No preconditions. No levels of perfection required to get in to the family. The adoption is unconditional. Not even faith in the competence of the parents is required. With time in the family, that infant is growing to learn and trust in the new parents, to know that they're there for them. There will be a history of love, including the history of deliverance from being an orphan. That history of love will have an impact on that child's life. Paul and his readers or hearers would have been very familiar with how the adoption worked in the ancient Greco-Roman world. And it seems that he has applied these rules of Roman adoption to his understanding of adoption in his biblical letters. And the scholars are saying that he uses the Roman sense of adoption and understanding versus Jewish or other understandings of adoption. And according to the Roman rules of adoption, all old relationships were severed, of course, if they had any. All old debts, if they had any, were completely canceled. The adoptee, of course, would take on the new family name. The new father would own all of the adoptee's property, if he had any. The new father was now in charge of all discipline. And according to the Roman rules, a witness was necessary to make the adoption official. And according to Romans chapter 8, that's the Holy Spirit for our spiritual adoption. And finally, the new father was required to provide all necessary care and love and resources. The adoptee was then considered a full family member, a full heir of any inheritance in the family, a co-heir with any of the naturally born siblings. Paul often talks about Christians having this full right of sonship, as it says in our NIV versions, but a good translation of that as well is adoption, that we have the full rights of adoption in Christ, that we are heirs of the inheritance, the blessing, co-heirs with Christ. We are fully made God's royal children by adoption through his grace, and we will always be royal, to play on a certain popular song. As it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have been elected because God chose to love us, and he's freely given us his grace. Not just given us, he's lavished it upon us through his Son. Unconditional election is God's adoption of us into his family. Secondly, this morning, unconditional election is God's sovereign choice. God's sovereign choice. That imagery of adoption can be seen throughout the history of God's people, a history of God's loving and saving choice. From the beginning, God chose to create out of nothing. He chose to create creatures to be his vice regents here on earth, made in his own image. After humanity fell into sin, God chose Noah and his family. And Abraham, he chose Israel to be his own people, and not because they were such a wonderful people. It says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 of the Old Testament, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept an oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's sovereign choice is unconditional. He saved not because Israel was so large, not because they were so good, not because they were the most religious nation around. It was because, verse 8, he loved them and keeps his promises. Divine election and God's sovereign choice is found throughout the scriptures, and it's peppered throughout Paul's letters, and even in Ephesians chapter 1 in our reading for this morning. We read in verse 4 that God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Verse 5, it says God predestined us to be adopted. In verse 11, it says, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to his plan." The active part of these words is on God's part. The passive part of these words is our part. These things happen to us by God's grace, not something that we make happen or even encourage to happen. A word Paul uses 12 times in this short letter of Ephesians is grace, that free gift, an undeserved gift of God. Again, Paul is trying to remind us of our exalted status in Christ, who we are because of what God has done for us in Christ, not because of what we are doing for God, the blessings that we've received from God. In fact, this first chapter of Ephesians can be divided up into three sections. The first section, the blessings we have from God the Father, verses 3 through 6. His blessing, his choosing, his predestining, his including us in his plan. Second, the blessings we have from God the Son, Jesus, verses 7 through 12. Redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, his lavish grace, the mystery revealed to us. And third, the blessings we have from God the Holy Spirit, verses 13 and 14, marked with a seal, guarantee of the inheritance. So having been united with Christ and being so blessed by the triune God, we are exalted in Christ in the heavenly realms already now. The apostle reminds us of who we are in Christ. He reminds us of who we are because of what God has done for us in Christ while we were still sinners, as he says in the book of Romans. We have been adopted into God's royal family unconditionally. We've been elected by God's sovereign grace. Unconditional election is God's sovereign choice. And thirdly this morning, unconditional election is about God's grace to us. It's what it really is. It's about God's grace to us. Of course, God's decision and choice and salvation is not based upon how wonderful we think we are, because of all the wonderful things we think we're doing. In verse 5, it says, God's election is in accordance with God's pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. And all of this is done out of God's wisdom and eternal plan and purpose for the world and for our lives. We were chosen according to the plan, it says in verse 11, the plan of him who works out what? Who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We serve and we worship a big God, a big God. One of the blessings we have in Christ, it says in verse 7, is that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he's lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God isn't stingy with his grace. He's lavished it on us through his Son. We are blessed with redemption, it says, another very important word of this passage. Now, in Iowa, they had certain places. There were buildings, or they were inside grocery stores. They were called redemption centers. And as a pastor, I couldn't help but take note of these things. The interesting thing was the sign was, you're now entering the redemption center. Like, wow, I'm going to the redemption center, man. And then it's only a place you get to bring your bottles and cans and redeem them for a paltry 5 cents in Iowa. You know, not a lot there. And in the Greco-Roman world, slaves were freed or redeemed, they would say, by a payment of a ransom. So Paul uses this imagery of redemption to help us see the freedom we have in Christ. That at one time we were slaves to sin and the power of sin, but Christ has paid the ransom. That we are free, we are redeemed, and God redeems us not because of our good works or even because of our own faith, only by his grace alone. God gives us the faith to believe and the faith to live as free people, free to do what is good and right. No one can come to me, says Jesus. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. John 6, verse 44. Jesus also went on to say to his disciples in the Gospel of John, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. No one can come to me unless the Father enabled him. John 6, 65 to 66. And all that the Father gives me, Jesus says earlier in chapter 6 of John, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up in the last day. And also in John chapter 15, Jesus says, you did not choose me. You did not choose me. I chose you. And appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. In the early church of the book of Acts, it was all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Acts 13, verse 48. And the list of verses supporting this divine election could go on and on. God's unconditional election is a biblical teaching on grace, one that has been studied by the church for ages. Back to St. Augustine and Aquinas, way before John Calvin. It seems, though, that every so often throughout history, the history of the church, there needs to be a reminder of God's sovereign electing grace over and above human decision and free will. Salvation is about God from first to last. For as it says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. We are God's poem he's creating. So unconditional election, it's one, it's God's adoption of us into his family. Two, it's God's sovereign choice. And three, it's about God's grace to us. This morning I've emphasized God's grace, God's will, God's purpose, God's eternal choice from before the foundation of the world when it comes to salvation. And that is what the Bible does. But of course, God also instructs us in many places throughout the Bible of human responsibility, of our responsibility to exercise our faith muscles. I've talked about how God saves us not because of our good works or faith, but good works and faith are certainly very important in the life of a believer. Like the Israelites were saved and redeemed from slavery in Egypt, we've been saved and redeemed from slavery to sin and the power of sin by God's grace. And like the Israelites who received the law after the law from God after they were redeemed, so we too follow God's law as a redeemed people, showing we've been fully adopted into God's family, and we're now family members with family responsibilities. This then is how you live now that you are saved or redeemed. Having been saved, we are enabled to choose to do what is good and right. Even more, we desire to do what is good and right. Through our good works of faith, we demonstrate our thankfulness for all that God has done for us in Christ. We're active and willing builders of the kingdom of God. Unconditional election by God's sovereign grace is no excuse not to evangelize or share our faith. The canons of Dort clearly speak of God using us to bring the gospel to others, pointing others to the way of salvation. And so does the Bible, of course. We're free and empowered to do this work because of God's grace, because of his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And the profound grace of God and his sovereign election through Jesus should inspire within us awe, worship, praise of God. It should move us to worship and praise and live every moment of our lives and every area of our lives from that secure bedrock foundation of God's love and power, that he's always there for us. He's our Abba, our Daddy. Please join me in prayer. Sovereign and electing God, we do give you the praise and glory here this morning. As we consider the profound mystery of your grace and our responsibility, we pray for wisdom and humility. In all that matters, help us to understand what your word says and to have the wisdom in applying it to our lives. Thank you that before we could even reach out to you, you came to us, loved us, and called us your own. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for the freedom of redemption. We thank you that we can run to you, knowing and being confident in your love, that you will scoop us up and hold us in your everlasting arms. Inspire us one and all to share this good news of the gospel, that your people would hear and respond in faith and your church gathered in. And may you receive all the glory, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.